Well, good morning. For those that you don't know, I'm Kelly Larson, the pastor here at Cornerstone. Most of you know me, but maybe a few here that don't. So I want to welcome you. If you're here visiting with us, we're so glad to have you with us. We are working through the letter of 1 Peter, and we're continuing on this morning. We had taken a little bit of a bunny trail, if you will, a sophisticated bunny trail is what I called it, where we leaned into this concept of brokenness and the idea of humility that comes out of an understanding of our own brokenness and all of those various ways that we find that brokenness playing itself out in our lives, our broken bodies and minds and a broken emotion, broken emotions, broken soul, all of that. And all of those things work together really to bring us to a place of humility before the Lord, to humble us before Him. But we're going to continue that theme as we move ahead in 1 Peter, talking about humility, but looking at it from yet a different vantage point that Peter gives us. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And as we move forward, we're actually going to talk this week and next week, looking at God and looking at Him as really the foundation of humility. That's really where humility begins, is when we view God. And it's only by viewing God that we come to an understanding of ourselves and where we see our brokenness. So we're going to focus in this Sunday and next, and then we're going to take a deeper look at this idea of not being anxious or not worrying. And that's very much connected to the things that we'll be talking about this Sunday and next. It'll flow out of that and an ability to grow. And I don't know about you, but I at times struggle with anxiety. Anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure you do. I was reading an article some months ago, this woman on the western part of our country that was being interviewed on anxiety, and she basically in this news article said that if people aren't anxious, she doesn't understand that, right? That's just like anxiety is just everywhere. It's pervasive. But the Lord has something to say about that. The Lord has something to say about how we experience this world, and that begins with an understanding of who He is and humbling ourselves. And so we're going to start there this morning. We're looking at 1 Peter, as I said, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, where we read this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you." And our theme this morning is going to be this: meditating upon the power of God will help you to humble yourself. It will give you a strong basis for hope. So taking time to think deeply, to contemplate, to meditate upon the power of God will help you not only to be humbled, to humble yourself, but will also give you a strong basis for hope in this world where you may be tempted to be worried, where you may be tempted to be anxious. And so we're going to talk about that. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless the scripture and the preaching this morning. Father, we thank You. Oh Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity to gather this morning and to worship You. Lord, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, You've revealed Yourself to us in this written scriptures that You've provided, and we thank You. Not only do we thank You for the word, but Lord, we thank You that it's in a language that we can understand. Lord, You've provided for translators that have translated this into even common English, so that we all can read it and understand it. And what a blessing that is. And we recognize that there are many around the world who don't have that blessing. And throughout history, there have been many who have not had that. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. And Lord, as we lean into that, may we hold high Your word. May I, in my own heart, Lord, hold it high. And Lord, in that, would you protect me? Would You help me to speak clearly this morning, especially since I'm speaking of You? But Lord, would You also help each of us hear from You this morning, recognizing, Lord, that You speak through Your word and through those who proclaim it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And as we think about this under the mighty hand of God, I want to look at this from three vantage points this morning. First, we want to talk about what it means to meditate on the power of God. We're actually going to meditate a bit on the power of God. Now, we're only going to look at this in a couple of different ways. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on this subject, but we're going to look at it just from a couple of different aspects this morning that I think will be helpful. Peter says again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. He says, under the mighty hand of God, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God really is synonymous with the power of God. That mighty hand is power. And Peter is, there's no doubt that Peter is drawing very heavily upon the exodus of God's people. So if you think of the book of Exodus, that is the historical account of the exodus. That is God's redeeming work to bring these people who are enslaved by Egypt out of Egypt into the promised land. That exodus of those people is what we have in the book of Exodus. And throughout that, you have this phrase, the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand of God. And especially in its contexts in Egypt, when the Lord was specifically delivering those people through these powerful works that he did, these plagues that he brought. He brought his mighty hand to bear upon the nation of Egypt in a work to redeem or rescue his people from slavery and bring them out. And it's that power that Peter has in mind. And it's important to know that, because what Peter is doing here contextually, if we remember who Peter is speaking to, he's talking to a group of believers who have been scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and all of these communities. Why? Because they were under persecution. Because they were suffering under a persecuted power. And they were probably on the verge of even more persecution as the government would ramp itself up in an effort to stamp out Christianity. And so Peter is speaking to a people who are persecuted. He's speaking to a people who are suffering. And it's in that context that he then talks about this humbling of ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he's wanting us to think about the power of God displayed in Egypt as he rescued his people from an oppressor. And so there is amazing hope, as we'll see in this passage for us. And we can get caught up in this idea of humbling ourselves, and we're going to talk about that. But we need to understand that ultimately what Peter is seeking to do is to encourage you. He's seeking to help you. He's seeking to give you a firm foundation by which you can stop worrying. Let there be light. I don't have that power. Okay, well, we'll just continue here. So mighty hand equals power. We see that specifically again in Exodus in chapter 32, verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power?" Right? He brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Do you see the connection there? Great power, mighty hand. So this mighty hand of God in Peter's mind has to do with the power of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the powerful hand of God. Come under that hand. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. So what does it mean to meditate? Or not what does it mean, but let's meditate for a few moments on this power of God. First, let's talk about the idea that God's power is underived. In other words, it doesn't come from another source outside of him. It is a power that is underived. Well, let's look at this from a biblical standpoint. In 1 Chronicles 29:11, we read, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." We see this underived power as we say, "Yours, O Lord." This is yours. That's in contrast to the power that I have, right? The power that I have is not mine. I can't say it's my power. My power is derived, right? God doesn't have derived power. He doesn't get it from anyone else. It is his. "Yours is the dominion, O Lord." He is the creator of all things. He is the majestic one. He stands over all as the one who has made all things, and it belongs to him. Yours is the greatness. Yours is the dominion. You exalt yourself. I think we need to understand, if we think about the Lord, even in his name, Yahweh or Jehovah, that covenant name of God, that literally is an indication, even by its very meaning of I am, is that God is self-existing, right? Nothing holds God's existence together. Nothing is outside of him, keeping him and preserving him. God exists because he is God. You and I are not like that. And his power is a self-existent power, right? His power is his and his alone. It's not derived from anything. And it's helpful, I think, to meditate on that, to remember that God's power is his. It comes from him because it is a part of who he is. God's power is eternally his and his alone. It has no origin outside of himself. God's power is his and his alone. All other power has its source in him, right? If you think about the power of the world, the powers that are exerted in this world, all other power comes from him. All other power is derived from him. He alone has self-existent power. He alone has a power that is underived. And so it's just helpful for us to take a moment and to stop and contemplate that. By the way, we take time for reflection, but that time of reflection we take here is really just meant to be a piece of what you ought to be doing and what is helpful for us to do throughout the week. And so here's one of those things that you could just spend a moment thinking about. God's power is underived. No source outside of him. All other power comes from him. By the way, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, but you can begin to see how that's a very humbling thing, right? You can begin to see how that ought to humble us. So God's power is underived, but God's power is also unlimited. God's power is unlimited. And here again, we see this in the scriptures in Jeremiah 32:17 as an example. O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing. We need to be reminded of this. The church that Peter was writing to needed to be reminded of this. They needed to be reminded that nothing is too difficult for God, because as they experienced the persecution, as they experienced oppression, as they experienced suffering in their lives, they needed to meditate and remember God's power is unlimited. Nothing is too difficult for him. Not my circumstance. But see, we are all tempted, aren't we, to think of God in small ways and to think of our circumstances in huge ways. Now, we all know in our minds that God is all-powerful. We say he's the Almighty God. But is in our heart, when we're facing difficult circumstances, we need to meditate on this concept. Meditate on the idea that God's power is unlimited. Meditate on the idea that nothing is too difficult for him. God's power is infinitely great. It has no limits in either scope or scale. In other words, there's no limit to it this way. There's no limit to it in scope. The breadth, it's over all things. Nothing is outside of God's power. And it's unlimited in its scale. In other words, put something on a scale, its weight, right? It's unlimited. You can't put it on a scale. There's no way to measure God's power. It is unlimited. But all other power has limited reach, limited duration, and limited intensity, doesn't it? All other power has a scope to it, right? My power only goes so far. I have some derived power, don't I? But that goes really, it doesn't go very far, right? And its duration, not much. Tammy and I cut down our willow tree in our front yard here a while back. That's been a desire of mine since we moved in. Tammy has restrained me up until recently. But I won, but that's not the truth. I convinced her. Anyway, I cut it down. And so we don't have a willow tree anymore. There's a root system there, and I ground it out, and so I rented this tree stump grinder, right? And this thing is this beast, and I'm out there working on this, and I'm grinding this tree stump, and I'm having to move this thing, and it's going to dig in this hole, and it fall down in the hole, and I have to pull it out. You know, it didn't take very long before I was sitting on the steps going, my duration of power, it always was limited. It is really limited now. So I understand this. Then we all have limitations to the duration of our power, don't we? Lord willing, and I know the Lord's not really all that concerned about how the Huskers do, but hopefully they'll have a lot of duration in their fourth quarter this year. Anyway, that's another subject. And intensity, right? There's limitations to the intensity. But you see, in all of these categories and more, there is no limitation to God. There is no limited reach. There is no limited duration. And there is no limit to His intensity. His power has no limits. It is infinite. And it is helpful for us to meditate on that, to be thinking about that. Job 11:7. Can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? Can you discover the limits? Where are the limits to God? You can't discover them. That's the point, right? That's Job's point. You can't discover the limits. There are none. But God's power is underived, God's power is unlimited, and God's power is unrestrained. God's power is unrestrained. In other words, it's not held back by any outside force. It is unrestrained. Let's read first. Let's think first about God's power to restrain, right? So God restrains in His power. God holds back in His power. Let's look at one example in Job chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. It begins with this idea of, or who enclosed the sea with doors? So you think about the ocean, and Job is the Lord is actually speaking to Job here, and He's telling Job about how He created things and wanting Job to understand. And so He says to Job, Job, think about this with me for a moment. Who enclosed the sea with doors? So the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean, who kind of put the doors around it, right? And then He goes on and He says, and I, the Lord, placed boundaries on it. I set a bolt and doors, and I said, thus far you shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. I want you to think about the restraining power of God when it comes to the ocean. What is it that keeps the Atlantic the Atlantic? What is it that keeps the Pacific the Pacific? I mean, it doesn't change that much, does it? I mean, yes, tide comes in, tide goes out. We're talking feet, right? It doesn't change that much. How does that happen? I mean, think about the Atlantic Ocean for a moment. Think about its depth. Think about how much power is involved in that. One of the things I love about being at the ocean is watching waves break. And I love watching them break over rocks. And as I watch that happen, I think two things. Number one, I think, what is the power of that one wave hitting that rock? And I tried to look online to kind of see if there was some way to measure that. And that's really difficult to do. There was like this, like it could be up to 6,000 pounds per square foot of force from a wave. I mean, think of the power represented by a wave hitting a rock, right? That's just like, when you think of the ocean, I'm watching like not even a measurable fraction of it, am I? Those waves are coming in all the time. What keeps them there? The power of God. He has the power to restrain, doesn't He? And praise God that He does, because He is at work right now, restraining the forces of evil. And for those persecuted believers and those suffering believers, we need to be encouraged by the power of God who is at work to restrain the forces of evil in this world. I know that there's evil in this world, but imagine what it would be like unrestrained. But His power is unrestrained. No one restrains Him. Daniel 4:35, a passage we read earlier, and all of the inhabitants of the earth are accounting as nothing. But He does according to His will in the host of heaven. And among the inhabitants of earth, no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He does according to His will. He does what He wants. No one restrains Him. No one says, well, how did you do that? Or why did you do that? He does all that He desires to do without restraint. No one can ward off His hand. Listen, I'm jumping ahead again. But this ought to be deeply humbling to us to recognize that I can't stop God. No one can stop God. And the world looks and they hold their hands up to God and rebel against Him. And no one can ward off God's hand. His power is unrestrained. God's will is entirely free, and He uses His power freely. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment, because this kind of challenges some of the ways we might think in the Christian community. God's will is entirely free. He has the freedom of will, right? And He uses His power freely. In other words, there are no restraints. There's no constraints upon His power, is there? Unrestrained power. Man's will is not so free as to constrain the exercise of God's power in any way. Now, I say that because sometimes we as Christians will speak as though our own will restrains God's will. God doesn't do anything against your will. Have you heard that? God doesn't do anything against your will. He leaves your will free. Really? Man's will is not so free as to constrain the exercise of God's freedom to use His power in any way He chooses. Are we so concerned about the preservation of our own will that we will subject the will of God and the power of God to our will? Are we so quick to say, man's free, so as to make God not free in the use of His power? God's power is unrestrained, even by my will. No man can ward off His hand. He does as He pleases. We see that in Psalm 135:6. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps. Whatever He pleases, He does. And again in Isaiah 43:13, even from eternity I am He. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? So we've been meditating and thinking about the power of God. We could go on, I'm sure you know that. We could continue. Those are just a few things just to whet your appetite in thinking about the power of God. But let's shift gears and let's talk about how we're made humble by the power of God. How we're made humble by that power. Because Peter says, humble yourselves. And actually that's in the passive voice, which literally should be translated, be humbled, right? Not so much humble yourselves, although that is a part of it. We do humble ourselves. But the reality of it is that if I understand the mighty hand of God, if I've meditated upon who He is, I will be humbled, right? It is a humbling process to meditate on the power of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. In other words, in consideration of God's power, be humbled. Take time, meditate on the power of God, be humbled. So let's talk about this humbling process of under the hand of God. See, one of the things, and really this is just a continuation of meditating upon God's power, right? But looking at it yet from a different perspective. One of the things that ought to humble us is that God's power is incomprehensible. God's power is incomprehensible. That incomprehensibility, Psalm 145:3-5, great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. His greatness is unsearchable. His power is unsearchable. You cannot get to the length, to the width, to the depth of God's power. You can't find the ends of it, right? We've already talked about it's not limited. But it's not limited, or it's not even comprehensible. Your mind cannot conceive of God's power. And that ought to humble us, because we think we can. We think that we can somehow conceive of the power of God. In fact, we often try to do that. In fact, even the Scriptures do this in trying to aid us in this by using examples. We talked about the ocean and the power of a wave, but that doesn't get us anywhere near God's power. It is incomprehensible to us, and that ought to humble us. That ought to bring us to ourselves. He says, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, on this splendor and majesty of who God is, and on your wonderful works, this power displayed in the universe, on those things I will meditate. In other words, search the unsearchable. Meditate upon the unsearchable things. And as you do, you will be humbled. You will have this truth about who God is. Even it's His incomprehensible power, as you meditate upon it, you go, you know what? I've been thinking, I've been dwelling, I've been contemplating, and I'm coming to understand that I haven't even started. It is so incomprehensible and beyond me. And that ought to bring this sense of, oh, humility before Him. As we'll see, one of the things that causes us great anxiety in this world is this belief that we can control stuff. Right? And when I contemplate the power of God and its incomprehensibility, that reminds me of how little I can control. It will humble me and actually lead me to peace, lead me away from worry. God's power is beyond your ability to comprehend. Meditating upon His incomprehensible power will keep you in your place. So we're humbled by knowledge. Job 42:3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? This is Job speaking to the Lord after he's seen Him. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've declared that which I did not understand, things too powerful for me, which I did not know. Job thought he had it figured out, right? Job had gone through all of this suffering and his friends had come and he's kind of pontificating about all of this stuff about God and on and on and on, and his friends are all talking about God and they're all... And they get down to the end and the Lord shows up. And the Lord shows up powerfully and displays Himself to Job. And He says, Job, when was the last time you caused the sun to rise? And it goes on like that, right? When was the last time you created a planet? When was the last time you created an elephant? Well, the more he goes on, Job says, I don't know you. I've been talking about things that I had no idea about, things way too wonderful for me, which I don't know. And guess what? I still don't. That ought to humble us. So God's power is incomprehensible, but God's power is also incomparable. God's power is incomparable. Psalm 45, many, O Lord God, are the wonders which you have done and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. These works that God has done, this exertion of His power in the universe is incomparable. There is none to compare with you. God's not comparable in His power or in His majesty or glory in any way. And that ought to humble us. The broken human heart forms God in the image of man, bringing God down that He might be lifted up. I want you to think about this with me for a moment. We strive. Now, listen, I know we know as those who have an authentic faith in Christ understand that this isn't right. But that doesn't mean we don't do it. Our heart that is broken is tempted to form God in the image of man. I remember a Puritan preacher and teacher in a debate with someone on the power of God, and this person's statement to the person who was disagreeing said, "You think too humanly of God." We think too humanly of God. God is not human. He is a person, but He's not a human. Yes, Jesus is a man, and that union with Christ, or that union of God-man, exists, and so He does exist in the form of man, but at His essence, God is not human. He's not like you and me. He's created us in His likeness in that we have representative characteristics of him. But he's not man. And we want to form him in our image. We want to have gods. We want to bring him down. And in so doing, we feel that it lifts us up. But it doesn't lift us up. That's a false pride. That's one that will be destroyed in the end. That God is incomparable. You see, this is folly. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Who is comparable to the Lord? No one. Isn't that the answer? No one. Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? Why would he say that? Except that we look around at mighty men and we think of power and we go, we're awestruck by the athlete. We're awestruck by the power lift. We're awestruck by people. But we should be awestruck by the incomparable power of God. Who is like you, O mighty Lord? Again, the answer, no one. It is humbling to know that all other power is so far below God's as to be utterly incomparable. And for a suffering church under the oppression of a nation that was bringing its wrath to bear upon them, wouldn't that be comforting to know that there is no power in this universe at all that compares to God's? But God's power is incomprehensible and it's incomparable, and God's power is irresistible. God's power is irresistible. We see that again in Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." To demonstrate my power in you. Again, Peter is thinking back to the Exodus. He's thinking about this mighty hand of God that redeemed the people out of Egypt, out of the powerful hand of Pharaoh at the time. This nation state at the time that was perceived as the most powerful at that time. Military might, conquering all of the nations around them. Great power. They were holding Israel in that power. And the Lord comes along and says, "Let me demonstrate my power in you, Pharaoh." Pharaoh, in all of his political and mighty military might, could not resist the mighty hand of God. The Lord brought plague after plague to demonstrate, and all of those plagues were connected to the Egyptian gods, and he brought those plagues to say, "Watch, you have this God over here, watch this. I'm more powerful than them. What are you comparing me to? This little idol you have over here? Watch. I'm going to demonstrate my power in you and delivering my people." Even the nations are humbled before him. And we see this in Isaiah 40:23-24. "He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble." Listen, I think we need to hear this today. I think we need to hear in our political climate today, where we can be tempted to be worried and frustrated, and we can be tempted to be anxious about who it is that's going to be in office in 2020. We can be worried about where our government is going and all of this. But listen, who is it that reduces rulers to nothing? Who makes the judges of the earth meaningless? We're so concerned about who sits on the Supreme Court. We Christians, listen, we need to be careful that we do not put our hope in a Supreme Court. Well, we've got to have the right president so that we can get the right justices in there, right? Who is it that reduces judges to meaninglessness? The Supreme Court is nothing. Isn't that what that scripture says? The Supreme Court of the United States has power, but it's nothing. There's no comparison between that and the power of God. Why are we so worried about who's going to sit on that bench? Why are we so worried about who's going to sit in the Oval Office? Let's humble ourselves and recognize that he merely blows on them.
Nothing. But we're so worried. Let's be humbled. Let's be humbled as a nation. Let's be humbled as a people to say, So we've talked about being made humble by the power of God. Let's wrap up the idea that we can be made hopeful by the power of God, because that's really what Peter is wanting to do. Peter is wanting to give us hope. Yes, we need to be humbled, and humility is the pathway to hope. But he doesn't want to leave us in this despair. He wants us to be encouraged. He wants this church under persecution to be encouraged. I want you to ask this question. I want to ask this question. When you hear the phrase, the mighty hand of God, what comes to mind? Just think about that for a second. Judgment or salvation? What you were thinking about more in line with God's judgment or more in line with salvation? I'm going to be candid with you. As I've thought about this phrase, the mighty hand of God, my mind would run to judgment. And I'm thinking of Egypt, and I'm thinking of Pharaoh, and I'm thinking of the power of God being exerted upon them to judge that nation. The mighty hand of God. Right? Is that what Peter has in mind? Is that what he wants us thinking about? I don't think so. The power of God is going to humiliate the rebel. The power of God is going to be exerted by God, and he is going to bring judgment, and it will humiliate the rebel. I was listening to someone speaking about this concept of rebellion and making the point that sometimes when we talk about sin and sinfulness in our culture, we've gotten so accompanied or so accustomed to that terminology that people who are lost in their sins can hear that terminology and be not really thinking deeply about it. But here, let me rephrase it. If you haven't yet put your faith in Christ, you are rebelling against him. You are a rebel. It is rebellion that God judges. Sin is rebellion against God. And God will humiliate all rebels with his power. And so that ought to humble us. That ought to give us this sense of, right? But he exerts his power to save his people. The rebel ought to fear and ought to have in mind judgment when it comes. But they don't, right? The rebel doesn't have in mind God's judgment. The rebel says in his mind, there is no God. I'm okay. Believers sometimes get caught up in thinking about the judgment of God, when instead what we ought to be thinking about is the salvation of God, the power of God exerted toward us to save us. That's what Peter is talking about here. We're redeemed by his power. Psalm 77:15, you have by my power redeemed your people. I'm sorry, you have by your power redeemed your people. We're perfected by his power. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says this. He says, of those who have been caused to be born again, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What does he want you thinking about? He wants you to thinking about the fact that you are being protected by the power of God. You are under the mighty hand of God, meaning not that God is crushing you, but that God, in this amazing, unlimited power, has his hand over to protect you. Think of the impregnable, unassailable power of God around you to protect you, to preserve you. That's what Peter wants you to be thinking about. Hope that comes from the power of God who is protecting me and guarding me. For what? For salvation. His power is exerted toward his people to protect them and save them. Is that how you think of his power? What could be more hope-inspiring than to know that the Almighty God is exerting his power to save you? Right? What could be more heart-filling and more hopeful than that? But God's power, let's think about this more deeply, God's power is for you. Do you think of it that way? God's power is for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may, and I changed this translation because this is probably the better translation, he will lift you up at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He'll lift you up. Are you downhearted? Are you oppressed? Are you pressed down by the world? It is God who lifts you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. The mighty hand of God is the one that lifts you up. Will he fail? Will he ever fail to lift you up? Could he ever fail? Are you so heavy? Is your weight of your sin so great that he can't lift you? The power of God is exerted toward his people to lift them up because he cares for you. He cares for you. His love is for you. God is for you. He says that in Ezekiel 36:9, "For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown. I am for you." Do you see God that way? Do you see God as for you? In the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulty, what are we tempted to believe? God is against me. I must have sinned. I must have done something wrong. There must be something I'm not... Lord, what is it? He's against me. He's against me, right? He's not against you. If you have trusted in Christ, if he is yours and you belong to him, he is for you. And he's exerting his power to protect you and to preserve you and to save you. God's power is for you, but God's power is also with you. God's power is with you. Listen, are we surrounded by death? Absolutely. Death reigns, doesn't it? Everywhere you look, there's death. Not just physical death, but death of relationships, as we talked about. Death everywhere. We're surrounded by it. Psalm 24:3-4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. I walk through this valley of shadow of death. Are you walking through a valley of shadow of death? We all are, to one degree or another. I fear no evil. There's hope. I fear no evil, even though I am surrounded by death. Why? For you are with me. And who is it that's with me? Who is it that's with me? The God of unlimited power, the God of indescribable, incomprehensible, irresistible, unrestrainable power. That God is with me. Whom shall I fear? Right? If he's for me, who can be against me? Right? What weapons can be formed against me if God is for me? Not because I'm so great, but look behind me. He stands over and around me. He's with me. The government can come and persecute. The government can take away my freedom. The government can take away the building. It can take away our Bibles. It can take all, but it can't take him away from me. He's with me. Isaiah 43:1-5. "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." Are you his? Are you his? Listen, don't walk away from here just assuming that you are. You need to have exercised faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who has come and redeemed his people on a cross. When you entrust yourself to Jesus on a cross, then you know that you belong to him. Then you can say with confidence that the Lord says of you, "You are mine. Do not fear, for I am with you." Then, when you have trusted your soul to him, you can say, "He's with me. And lo, I am with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, even until the end of the age." So in conclusion, do you believe that God is for you? You're tempted at times to believe that he's not. There's not a soul in this room, myself included, that perfectly believes that God is for me. I am tempted to believe at times that he's not. and so are you. Do you believe that God is with you? Every one of us in this room would assent to that, I imagine. But everyone in this room is tempted at times to believe that God isn't with me. He's left me. How many of you have ever felt as though you're in a desert all by yourself, and even when you open up His Word and you try to pray, it just feels like you're a million miles away from God? Do you ever feel that way? Or is that just me? And in those times, what are you thinking? Where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? And you're tempted to believe that He's not with you. The issue is not with Him. The issue is with you. And I don't say that to condemn you. I don't say that to have you shamed. I say that just to remember that you're broken. Why do we expect that we're going to walk in this glorious reality, always with this presence of God in my life every day, living in this kind of cloud, walking along going, Jesus is with me, Jesus is with me, everything is great. I'm broken. You are broken. Why would it surprise us, for us as broken people, to fall and stumble into those times when it feels like God is 1,000 miles away? Well, what's the remedy? Meditate upon the power of God. Meditate upon the truths that He gives you in His Word, the promises that He says, you are mine. I love you. And here's the final question. Then why worry? Right? If God is for you, this God of power, if this God of power is with you, why worry? Right? Do you worry? You do. I do. Why? Because we're broken. Right? I don't need to. I don't need to worry. I can remind myself that this God of power is for me, and this God of power is with me, and He is preserving and protecting, and He'll never leave me. Let's pray, and then we're going to take a moment of contemplation and reflection. Father, thank You for this opportunity to look into Your Word this morning, to be thinking about what it would mean to be humbled under Your mighty hand, but also to move on and to remember that You care for us, Lord, and that we can cast our cares on You because You do care for us, and because You are the God of a mighty hand, a God of power, a God of unlimited, unrestrained, incomprehensible, irresistible power. Lord, help us to not just know that in our minds, but help us to know that in our souls. Or maybe we go out from here lifted up, knowing that You are for us. But Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know You, who has not yet entrusted themselves to Jesus at the cross. Lord, would you help them to see their sin and their brokenness? Help them to see that they're a rebel against You. And may they give themselves over to You, entrusting themselves to the cross and to the power of what You've done there only, and not at all in themselves. And Lord, may they walk from here with the confidence to say that You would say of them, You are mine. Lord, thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take a few moments and just for reflection. We've had a note in your bulletin on how to do this. I think it's there again this week. If not, it was there last week. But just take some time and contemplate. If you want to talk quietly amongst yourself, that's fine to do. Review your notes, and when we're done, we'll close in a final song of response.